David Wheaton, radio host, worldview expert, is our guest this half hour on the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. I'm Dick Whitworth. David comes to us via Skype, and we say welcome. Good morning, David.
Well, good morning to you, Dick.
It's great to have you on. I know we've kind of time-adjusted your world a little bit earlier than usual, so thank you for making those adjustments.
Oh, it's my pleasure to be with you, Dick.
Well, we are honored to have you, David, and appreciate your conversations, always challenging and encouraging and very Christ-centered and straight out of the Scripture. You know, I remember a number of years ago, my pastor, when Jane and I lived in Illinois, he preached a sermon on the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think I'm right in saying this. I can't remember a sermon since then, and that's been 20 years ago. I hear the blood of Christ being mentioned. I know it's central to our faith. Can you just kind of start off our conversation of why this has risen to your level of thinking, certainly at this time of year?
Well, of course, with Easter having just taken place, you think about the shed blood of Christ on the cross for our sin. But sometimes Christians are accused of being a part of a bloody religion. Or they look at the Old Testament sacrificial system and see that and think that, well, this is just about, this capricious God is, causing people to kill animals or kill his own son. They call that, cosmic child abuse. But in some ways they're not right in the way they criticize it, but they're right in the terms of the idea of shedding of blood for sin is not peripheral to the Christian faith. It is central to the Christian faith all throughout Scripture. From the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He made skins for them. He killed animals. There was a substitute. They should have been killed, but he killed animals for them so that there would be a substitute. He took his wrath out on the animal as a temporary atonement for their sin. You see it in Abraham and Isaac. You see it in Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain brought the sacrifice of fruit and vegetables that didn't please God, but his brother Abel brought an animal sacrifice. So there was a shedding of blood there. So we see this. And of course, the time it was formalized, Dick, was in the first Passover when the Jews were in Egypt. And here they are in Egypt, and then God's going to bring them out. And he has all these plagues, these 10 plagues. The first 9 only affected the Egyptians. But the 10th plague was that he was going to kill every firstborn of Egyptians and also the Jewish people in Egypt as well. And it was a vivid picture that we are all sinners and we all deserve to die for our sin because we are offending a holy and just God. And so they were told to take the blood of a lamb, to slit the lamb's throat. You can imagine the vivid picture that must have been for those families saying this lamb has to die so that our firstborn doesn't die. And we have to apply some of that blood of the lamb to our door frame, the wood frame of our house, so that when God passes over the land tonight, he looks and sees the blood as covering us, as our obedience to his command, and he passes over us because he sees the blood as an atonement for sin. So this is pictured all throughout Scripture, and of course it's pictured, it's fulfilled in Christ coming as the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
David, when my pastor back in Illinois preached that sermon, I remember I was on staff with him serving as his associate and youth pastor. He actually got a complaint from one of the congregants who left shortly thereafter. She just basically said, that was too bloody. I can't, it is a bloody religion and it's abusive. It feels like too violent. I want to go to a place where I'm just encouraged and there's no shedding of blood. And yet Hebrews says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, not just forgiveness, but no remission of sins.
Isn't that an amazing passage? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I think sometimes we've lost that today because we don't live in the same culture that the nation of Israel did. This was a constant thing. This would have been, again, a regular reminder. Millions of animals were having their throat slit. Blood was being applied to the altar on a regular basis. The high priest was going in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once a year. It's always blood being shed and poured out as this temporary atonement for sin, all pointing forward to Christ. So I think we miss that today, and we don't maybe grasp the sinfulness in, of who we are and the holiness of who God is. Because, and this is why the unbelieving world doesn't understand. They don't understand the who God exactly is, the sovereignty of God, his utter holiness, his utter judgment. He's not an arbitrary judge at all. He actually punishes every single sin. No one gets away with anything. Frankly, we want justice as humans. We want justice for others, maybe not for ourselves all the time, but we want a God really who's just, so that people can't murder and get away with this. People can't do crimes and get away with this. So we serve a just God. And we always have to remember that the punishment or consequence for an offense always escalates according to whom we have offended. So what I mean by that, if I lie to my, you know, 4-year-old son, you know, he may discover it, he may not, and if he does, you know, there may be some temporary consequence. He may lose trust in me for a time. Now, if I lie to my wife, now the consequences are much greater. Now she's lost trust in me. Who knows what that could do to our relationship? It might cause a separation, something worse. Now, if I go one step beyond that, something in even greater sovereignty over me, authority over me, if I lie to the government on my taxes, they're going to come to the door and they're going to arrest me. They're going to haul me off to jail. But if I lie to God, if I offend a holy God who's infinitely greater than my son, my wife, or any government, infinitely more greater, infinitely more holy, you can see how the just penalty, the just punishment is what it says in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin against God is death. And that's why the blood sacrifice is not only it's not gross or anything. It's actually very it's credible. It's responsible for a holy God to completely deal with sin in that way.
David, when we come back, we're going to take a short break here in just a few moments. I want you to talk a little bit about how do we as believers talk about this in today's culture, because you know, what you're talking about just so resonates with me, but I've been in the church for 40 years, you know. I have been very fortunate to be under great Bible teaching and preaching through the years, and I feel like much of what you're saying is, I don't want to say common, but I said it's understood, and yet there's a culture that literally when you talk about this, I'm guessing that there are a few radios that are being clicked off even as we speak, because it's uncomfortable to them, and yet it's central to the faith. So when we come back, I want you to talk about how do we share this with a generation who really doesn't know what you're really referencing or talking about. You're listening to the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. Bill is on vacation for a few days. David Wheaton, radio host, worldview expert, my guest, and we'll continue the conversation in just a minute. Minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Dick Whitworth, filling in for Bill Arnold, who's out for a few days of R&R, deservedly so. My guest this hour is David Wheaton, radio host, worldview expert, and we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and how central it is to the Christian faith, for without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins, and we've talked a little bit about that. If you just missed the earlier part of this conversation, you can always get it a little later after the show today, 8 a.m. Central Time. Rebecca, shortly thereafter, by 9 o'clock or so, we'll have both hours up and ready for you to review and listen to. David, before we went to break, we talked about the fact that we're living in a day and age when what you're talking about is really misunderstood and, you know, uninformed. There's a lot of absolutely people who don't have any idea of what you're talking about. How do we share about the centrality of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, to this generation?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. First of all, it's almost understandable that the unbelieving culture may not understand it, but we have a real problem if the church isn't talking about this. I mean, this is the center of the center of the Christian faith, the blood of Christ shed for our sin. I heard our pastor say this past Sunday that Easter, this weekend we just celebrated as Christians, the essence of it is about substitution. In one sense, there is the sin. Sin is the essence of sin is man substituting himself or herself for God. In other words, we want to be like God, so we do what we want to do. That's the essence of sin. The essence of salvation, which is what, or redemption, what Easter is about, is God substituting himself for man. In other words, God coming to be among us, living a perfect life, Jesus Christ did, and then shedding his blood on the cross. In other words, dying for the sins that we deserve to die for. He dies in our place so God's wrath and his justice can be satisfied. Now, how do we communicate this? I mean, if the church isn't doing it, major problem, they should be doing it. It's all over Scripture. I would just challenge readers, you know, as you read through Scripture this year, just notice how much blood, the shedding of blood there is for sin all over the place in Scripture. You cannot avoid it anywhere. But as far as communicating it to the culture, you know, the most important, it's been said, the most important thing about a person is that person's understanding of God, what their view of God is, and whether that view is accurate according to Scripture. Because when you have an inaccurate view of God, you're not going to understand why the shedding of blood is necessary for your sin. You're not going to understand that God is a holy, a perfectly holy and sinless God. He is on one side, he is this loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He wants to give us what we don't deserve, which is forgiveness and eternal life. And he doesn't want to give us what we do deserve, judgment. Okay, so that's one side. But on the other side, he's also a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. And his wrath and his justice will be satisfied. So when we have a more accurate understanding of who God is, it makes perfect sense as we go to the next category of who we are, that we're sinful. There's none good, the Bible says, no, not one. There's none who understands. All have turned away. Together they have become profitable. There's none who does good. Not even one has done good. And so there's this huge separation between this holy God and us as sinful men and women. And so how is this going to be remedied? How is this going to be reconciled? Well, that is really the point of life at this point. You know, God created the perfect world. Man fell. And the rest of history is about God's redeeming some people out of our fallenness through the shed blood of Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago. And I think helping people, explaining that framework, who God is, who we are as sinners, who Christ is as the great redeemer, and he needed to shed his blood, an infinite God needed to pay an infinite payment for our sin to satisfy God's wrath and justice. I think that helps to give people an understanding of the framework for what is actually taking place in the world.
You know, it's interesting, and yes, so amen to everything you just said. That's a great answer. The Good Friday celebration is both the worst day in history and the best day in history at the same time, is it not?
That's exactly right, and I had that exact same thought on Friday. It's actually not enough to say Good Friday. It is the best. It was the worst day for Jesus Christ. Okay. He not only, we often focus on his physical suffering and movies portray this, and he was beaten and whipped and, you know, nailed to a cross and hung there. I mean, that was just horrific. And it was horrible. But you notice in Scripture doesn't spend page after page describing the physical suffering of Christ. The worst part about Good Friday for Jesus was that God turned his back. My God, why have you forsaken me? We can't even understand what that must be like for the Trinity to be at odds, to have the wrath of God being poured out on his son. How spiritually painful that must have been for Jesus Christ. So it was a horrible Friday for him, but it was more than a good Friday for those who repent and believe in Christ. It was the best Friday. Like, there's no other way we could have been made right with God.
Right.
Otherwise, we would have had to pay the penalty for our sins ourselves. We would have had to been on that cross. We would have had to physically die in Worstick. We would have had to spiritually die for eternity in hell if God hadn't provided a way for our sins to be covered and atoned for through Christ's shed blood.
It's an amazing gift, is it not? And may we never, ever take it for granted. David, talk to us a little bit about the nation of Israel. It is my understanding that there really is no longer any kind of animal sacrifices, at least for the majority. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's an actually interesting question to contemplate. You know, after thousands of years of animal sacrifice, first in the tent of meeting and then in the temples, the various temples, it all came to an end in AD 70 when the Jerusalem temple was destroyed. And so having this elaborate animal sacrifice system, of course, the Jews did not believe that Christ was their Messiah. So they, after Christ died, they went on sacrificing their animals just as they had in the past. But you think, well, what do they do now? This is such an elaborate part of their religion. Well, they basically don't sacrifice animals anymore. And I think what's been exchanged for it is sort of what it says in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. We've all heard that passage. But Judaism, just like every other non-Christian religion, non-biblically based religion, is a works righteousness system. It's, in other words, we need to earn merit with God so that we can earn favor with him, so that we can, you know, achieve eternal life or whatever other religions are trying to achieve. Whereas Christianity is just the opposite. It's not what we can do to earn favor with God. It's what he's done so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. So I think they see it now, and I wouldn't maybe know this articulated perfectly, maybe as a rabbi could, but I think they would probably say that it's the spirit of doing good and serving God in prayer and those kinds of things that are what they focus on now rather than the actual sacrifice of a lamb.